Gracious Father, we thank you for your grace, Lord, for all your goodness to us. We thank you for this day, Lord, also in this hour that we live in. Another year has gone by, and we are nearer to the coming of the Lord. And we are certainly looking forward, Father, to this 21st century will be your millennium, Lord. And as we walk, Father, for the last little short few miles down the road to hit home, Father, we pray your strength be upon us. We know, Lord, that there's going to be much problem that faces the world. And we know this world is shaking, Lord. Not only politically, Lord. Not only religiously. Not only financially, Lord. Even as much as we see military power has already been shaking so much in so many countries. When you look down from heaven above upon this tiny little planet Earth, how in this vast universe that you have created, and you see this blue planet, so blue and so peacefully seen from outer space, so welcoming as compared to all those other planets in our solar system, and so inviting, Lord. But Lord, when one gets closer down to this earth, we see a mess upon this earth. Mankind, Lord, because of the wickedness in your heart, and the things that happened like back then in the Garden of Eden, things that started it all, and man's wickedness multiplied and multiplied, tenfold, a hundredfold, a thousandfold. And as thy word said, Lord, wickedness, man, will increase until such time that if it wasn't for your grace to stop it, mankind would destroy themselves, Lord. We are seeing now, Father, terrorism, a ban on destruction. Madness on every part of this world that we see. Sins abound. Oh, we thank you for your grace. Where there's wickedness more abound, where sins more abound, Lord, the grace of God will do more abound in the life of your people in you. Keep watch over them, Father, in this last day. Just a few more steps to the lights of hope. And we are looking forward to that. We just ask of your grace to sustain us through now. We know that many are going through much trial and there's affliction, Lord. And spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, even financially. But we thank God that we have you, Lord, to watch over us and grant us that grace that you have so graciously poured upon us. We thank you now, Father. May our hearts be open to the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alright. Some time back, before I went to the Philippines, I was on some subject, and so let me just continue where I left off. Now, to the book of Genesis, chapter 15, I left off with some thoughts on that. And I say this, that if we have the oil, if we have the true oil, the anointed oil, then I believe that it will give us a real zeal for the house of God. Jesus, when he was anointed, after that, you know, he performed the first miracle and then he went to the temple. When he went to the temple, he saw all those that sell and buy, all the commercial things that were, or activities that were going on in the temple. So you know what he did? He took ropes and made it into a thick cord and he takes all those money and lend it off and those that buy and sell. He says, my house shall be called the house of prayer, not a den of thieves. And recalling what the Old Testament of prophecy said in the book of I believe it was in the book of Psalm. The zeal of the house has eaten me up. And that's what the anointing upon Jesus was. When he got the anointing of the Holy Spirit, his ministry, his anointing, or his calling, was to go out to have a people who worship God, who loves God, that will form the family of God. So in this therefore we see that anointing of the Spirit upon him, so within him, that the people that are called by God's name should be truly zealous and doing that which is right in the eyes of God. So when we see in John chapter 2 verse 17, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. The zeal for your house, O God, hath eaten me up. And I said this, that if any one of us, if every one of us here tonight, to this morning, if we have the anointing, and which I believe everyone should have, there is a special anointing that is anointing upon the ministers that are called to minister the word. Then there, every one of us have an anointing, an unction of the Holy Spirit also upon us. Is that alright? So as the Spirit of God, as John said, you have an anointing of God upon you, that no one needs to teach you anything, because the Holy Spirit will tell you what is right, what is wrong. That is very basic. Because he leads you into all truth and guides you into all truth. And so when you know what truth is, you will know how to act accordingly. So I believe that if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you must have the zeal concerning the house of God. Is that alright? It has to do with the house of God. Your zeal not, oh, like John will say, I have the anointing, I'm so full of zeal, I want to go and preach the gospel and so forth. You know, preaching the gospel is bringing people in. But if you bring people in, if the church, the house of God is not well structured up, well built up, what purpose would that be? You see, Jesus went out there, he preached to thousands and thousands of people. But how many people actually believe in him? But those that are close to him are the one he builds up. Don't you know that? So there are a lot of them that heard him preach. For the 3.5 years, they are like that one particular group. They will always go with him or follow him wherever he go. He took a ship from this side of the river, the Sea of Galilee, and went over to Capernaum. They were also went over with him to Capernaum, waiting for him. Because why? You know, say, you come not because of the word, but because of the food, because of the bread, because of the fishes. So there are thousands of people that heard him preach. Perhaps, I don't know, week after week, but there are only a few that are his, that he called them disciples. And these are the ones that he built up. Martha, Mary, Mary Magdalene, remember? And then there is this little short guy who climbed up the tree as Zacchaeus. And I don't believe that was the only one time that he read in the Bible that he disliked Zacchaeus. Probably there are other times that he visits Zacchaeus that is not mentioned. And I don't know how often he visited Lazarus, Mark and Mary, the family that he loved so much. So there must be a zeal in the house of God, the people. They know to have this anointing to care for the people. That's why people say, oh my, for example, your church is so small, and yet you will spend so much money sending your book out overseas, your tapes, and you go overseas there, and you minister to them and teach them the word of God. I said, brother and sister, this is because of the church and this fellowship that the Lord has put under my hand. They are given their tithes, their offering, they are giving very willingly, so that the food will go out, so that your people will be built up. And so that's the zeal. I mean, I could stay in Singapore, I could stay home, I don't have to go anywhere. You see, but the zeal of the Lord has eaten me up for the house of God. The zeal for the house has eaten me up. And I believe every one of us can. That's why every one of us plays our part, what the Lord has put us in our hands. So that we could be a part of the ministry, be a part that we care for the house of God, care for the family of God. Remember what Brother Abraham said is, you know, as Jesus said, the poor you have all the time, but me you don't have. And Brother Abraham said, you know, the poor outside, and see, the people outside, the poor, let them take care of their own. I mean, the rich take care of their poor outside. But let us take care of our own, the family of God. And you know, we know that it's true, Brother Abraham already prophesied years back, when he was alive, that there will be a famine for the hearing of the word of God. Is that alright? There will be a famine for the hearing of the word of God. That's why was the angel, told him, Abraham said, to store up the food. But the angel told Abraham to put the message on many tape, so that it could go out to many different countries, the books could go out to many different countries, so that people can have the food. But you know, there's a very sad thing. The people who claim to follow this message after all these years, they are actually not feeling right. They can hear the tape, they can read the book, but they are not hearing right. And it's so sad, because they think that they have it all, and they stop at it. Just like the Pharisees. We have the problem, we have Abraham, we have Moses, we have the law. They think that that's all that is to it. God always moves. God never sits still. He is a God that is so active. If you don't believe him, just look at the creation. Just take a look at the body works. That's on exhibition now. When I look at it, I say, my, what thing that is so true? We are carefully and wonderfully and beautifully made. Look at the human body. Just impossible. The way that it was created and made, it just looks so wow. He told me about that God is not busy working. I don't know how long God takes to design our human body, you know. After all, in the eternity there is no time. Very intricate. He has to make sure that there are so many fine little arteries running all over your body. The network of arteries, you know. They are tiny microscopic arteries, very tiny, you know, from a big vein to a smaller one, you know. From a big artery to a smaller one, to a very, to capillaries. Wow! God takes his time to draw them before he, you know, design them before he makes us. You talk about it. And you think that God is just giving the word and he just sits still and expects everything from you? No. He guides and leads you into all truth. He wants to lead you into all truth because our mind, yes, is finite. But the Holy Spirit can take and lead us into infinity. Into him, he is infinite. He is infinite. So when we enter into him, he can guide us into it. That's why there must be a zeal for the word of God, for the house of God. You know, and that because of that, then we know how to walk the right way. Now, a good example of how did God deal with us in the anointing is this great example of Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Here it says that after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You know, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You know, God called Abraham early on, when he was 65 out there in the world of Teddy, Mesopotamia. Remember this. His whole family, uncle, aunties, uncles, nephews, nieces, father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, all in that region. They're all pagan. You know they're all pagan worshippers? Yeah. So just imagine that God looked down from heaven above. Now the whole world was populated by the three sons of Noah. Right. So from the sunning line, God had taken that line from Shem's line where the Messiah would come. So by the time that Shem's people populated the world in that part of the region, you know, you can be sure that the revelation of one God began to lose and get lost, or becomes what you call diluted, watered down, whatever you want to say, that fewer people began to worship this Yahweh. Many began to turn to worshiping idols and stones and trees and moons and sun and whatever you have. Remember in the days of Nimrod, they already, just after the flood, they already went to that thing. So by the time it comes to the days of Abraham, the people out there in Mesopotamia were tidy. Just imagine, many of standard people live out there. Many of them practically lost the knowledge of the one true God. And majority of people worshipping idols, tree, wood, stones. I just look at Abraham as a young man at that time, raising up, growing up among all their uncles and aunties, and you know, where there were all these worship of idols, and he just grew up among that kind of environment. I was like that when I was young. My father, of course, married two wives, and my father's first wife was a Buddhist, part Taoist, and whatever you have in Chinese. Religion they have a little here, a little bit of that. And of course, time for festival comes, there's always these pagan festivals that they put out chicken and, you know, and offerings and of oranges and apples and fruits to the idols. And I grew up like that, living together there as a young kid. Well, what do I know about God? All we, as youngsters, we're only looking for is a time where the food is greatly available. Food is plentiful. So that's what we were looking forward to. And to partake of the food. So we pray and do all the rituals and bow down and say a few words to the Tengkong or the kitchen god or whatever god. And I was singing. Abraham was just like that, a young man growing up in such an environment. Where the faith of people began to dwindle because many people wanted to see God in some form. Even the child, like, how can you work? To them, you know, the color excuses why they have images was that when they look at the image, they can remind them of God, of Jesus Christ. But you know, the Bible says that thou shalt have no given images before me. Because God is the Spirit, you worship Him in spirit and in truth. And spirit is something you cannot see with your eyes. But the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit. That's how we worship God. And some people began to draw it down, you know. At that time, they do not have the Bible. They do not have any record of words. They all passed down from mouth to mouth to mouth to mouth. Until then, we have, by the time Moses came, we have the five books. Or the Pentateuch of the Old Testament. Of course, the oldest book was Job. Probably was about the time of where Abraham was at that time. But very few people really worship God to the Yahweh. And so it was such an environment that God looked down, and I don't know about the hearts of Abraham, but there must be something in his heart that were looking for the true God. Just like, well, I came to know about God when my mom talked to me about Jesus. Just the name Jesus. And I just wanted to know about this Jesus. So one day perhaps the Lord began to deal with Abraham. And then God began to speak with him and appear to him by and by. And call him out of Ur of Chaldees and went down over to the land where he said to Abraham, wherever we said you take, the land will be yours. And you know how tremendous it is that Abraham can believe. Abraham believed God and he was imputed upon him righteousness. All you have to do is believe. Now, I mean, after all, you have never met this God. He is a total stranger to you. You know, people find it hard to believe that Abraham was a pagan to begin with in that environment. You know what the Bible says in the day of Enos? Already the names of Enos when he was born, or in his day, men began to call upon the name of the Lord, men began to profane the name of God. So you remember that you take the name of Yahweh, take the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, and then you begin to invoke it on idols. But you don't know what is what. Today, that's what the Catholics are. They have images of Jesus. Now you have in the Philippines, as Tarsio also, I believe also, if I'm not mistaken, down in Central America, you have the black Nazarene. Jesus is a black man. Right? I don't know where they get the idea from. He was a black man. The black Nazarene. And so all the people began. Now, these people now, when they went to worship during this, the procession or this black Nazarene or whatever, do these people understand what they believe? They think that it was real. Because after all, the character told them that it was the truth. That's why no one of Abraham said this is so much. He said, the breath of a thin hairline. Huh? The breath of a thin hairline between truth and error. Oh, just imagine that. So now people think that they believe what they believe was right. So well, by the time you know, Abraham grown in that place, I don't know, if you're growing in an environment, many of you here are Catholic. And many of you perhaps come from a pagan background. You're really Catholic. By some grace of God. I mean, we were all in, whether we are in a Catholic or whether we are in idol worship or whether in some churches, we were always thinking that what we believe was right. And Abraham was in that environment, uncle, auntie, they all were pagan worshippers. And Abraham grew up wondering, you know, I believe there must be something in his mind thinking about this. And he probably recalled about some of the words that were spoken of by his great ancestor that were passed down. There were probably few that believed. But they were not believing right. And here was God, and so Abraham was a total stranger, appeared to Abraham a little by little. Abraham began to hear his voice, began to answer him, and he appeared, and God told him that you take your family out of Ur Kadi, and I'll take you to a place, you know, and I'll make you father of many nations. And the Bible says Abraham believed God, and was imputed upon him righteousness. All he did was believe. Now, have you all seen Jesus? Did we really see Jesus? Did we really see God? But what makes it so real to us is because God speaks of the men. Men do not speak God. Because He speaks to us, His Spirit speaks to us, it's so in our spirit that we begin to feel, you know what I mean, the presence of God, having a relationship with Him, that we respond. Isn't that right? It's so simple. Then, you know, after a while, as Abraham began to, you know, if you go back to chapter 12, the call of Abraham. 1 year passed, 2 year passed, he went down to Canaan. Now, I believe so happy that, I believe that Abraham must be very happy. God told him, say, every step you take on this land, wherever your foot goes, it's yours. I like that, you know. Abraham said, whoa, you know, he's 65, 66, 67. Yeah, I put my feet there, that's mine. You know, remember he went out with his wife, no children, all the household, servants, the household is his servants. I don't know how many servants he had, how many family of those servants he had. I don't know how many, you know, when you take the servant, you're the husband, the man and the wife and the children will all come along. I don't know how many he had. And then here came, of course, Lord and his nephew and his family. They also came along with him. So when everyone went out there, this is mine, son, everybody, this is mine. Everybody wondered whether he's gone nuts. Also here is a 60-year-old man, you know, like the mid-age. Not yet over the hill. Mid-age, right? Remember, he lived up to about 180, you know, and a woman could live about 150, 130, 150 at that time. So he's just mid-age. Just coming to mid-age. So that's still full of strength. But then as time went by, you know, how that there were trouble between the people of Lord and his people. And then in chapter 15 is what I really love. I really like about this. God, remember, God promises Abraham that he will be father of many nations. And then he asks, then you know Abraham says, oh, I'm childless. I only have Eliezer. But you know God promised him. And that's especially verse 1 and verse 5. When God says, I'm your shield, and you actually go to 1 verse 5, now it says, look now towards heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them, and he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he called to him for righteousness. Abraham, God says, I am your exceeding reward. What do you think? What was the thing that Abraham did that earned him that reward? Nothing at all. He did nothing at all. Remember this. Sometimes because he believed God. No. When he believed God, God imputed him righteousness. It's different. John, you believe God, God imputed unto you righteousness. You are now sanctified. Right? We are all now sanctified because we believe God. The promise of God's will is to take away all sins. But you know what God says to Abraham? I am your exceeding reward. Know what God is saying? I gave myself to you, Abraham. I gave myself to you. I am your reward. Did God not say, in me is your reward? No, I am your reward. Reward is something that you earn. But what did Abraham, what has he done? What has he done to earn this reward of God? Nothing. So I am your reward. What have we done to earn Jesus Christ? Nothing. Jesus came and said, I gave myself to you. I laid down my life to you, for you. I am your reward. And that's what I like about it. I am a reward. Now if you want, I'm actually a great reward. If God gave himself to us, if God, Christ gave himself to us, what else do you need? What else do you need? You have it already, what else do you need? Nothing else. He is your answer. He is your everything. Oh my. You know, so Abraham, you know, he was such a man. When God called him away at that time, before God said to him, I am your exceeding great reward in your field, over in chapter 14, already after he won the battle of the king, he got all the spoils, and he gave God a tithe. Nobody told him to give. God didn't tell him to give 10%. Think about it. God didn't tell him to 10%. But Abraham gives 10% to God. 10% is not very much of all the spoils, you know. God was within him the battle. And he won the battle. With all the treasure and all the spoils, he just take 10 of it, 10% of it, 1/10 of it, and give it to God. The Melchizedek. You know, oh my. You see, the kind of revelation that Abraham had. He believed in God. And we should be thankful that he was only 10%. I said this many times. When I'm overseas, I told the people, they say, oh, they find hard to tie. And then some of them were some preachers. preachers who are not really preachers, who are actually businessmen also. They say, no, we're not under the Old Testament. We're not under the law. So we don't have to tithe. Because under the church age, under the grace age, there's no scripture that says that we have to tithe. Well then, you know, when I told them about Abraham, every one of us who calls ourselves Christians, we are children of Abraham. Did you know every coupling? I want to show you something I said before. In chapter 15, the very first time here, like in chapter 5, verse 5. Now look toward heaven and tell the stars if you'll be able to number them. Tell the star if you will be able to number them. Now, well, later on you, it's a little different though. When God began to talk about the promise again, He mentioned two things. He mentioned about the stars, count it if you can, count the sand if you can. But here, He just only mentioned one. And look down to whatever and tell the stars and you are able to number them. Now remember, this is spiritual. When Abraham was asked this question, count the stars you can, count the sand if you can, God is telling him two things, that you will be father of two nations. Two types of nations. One, the heavenly nation. Two, the earthly nation. Now, if we are the stars, so we are children of Abraham. And if we are children of Abraham, if Abraham was the first to institute tithe and give it to God, he didn't pay God, he just gave it to God. He just gave it to Mount Pelsenac. And can anybody say anything else that we are under the law? Because we're not under the law. We are under grace, we are under Abraham. So be like father, like son. Like father, like children, because we are children of Abraham. We have the same faith. Believe in the God that we have never seen. And say, I believe. Believe in the God, the God of promises. Believe it. And we'll get our righteousness. True. And one who gave himself to us, he's our exceeding great reward. Believe it. Abraham sets an example here. Could anybody say anything less than that? And I said this, 10%. Tithe is only a tenth. What is Abraham because of the give half? Oh my, we'll have a problem. Or maybe 20%. It'll be a lot of problem too. People will be grumbling and all these things. But a friend, well, I guess Abraham knew about us, what's going to come in that little generation. You know, they will be having a children, they will be grumbling and grumbling and grumbling, and true enough, like the days of Moses, a lot of people are grumbling. Yes, they were grumbling all the time. And it never ceased to amaze. You know, mankind ourselves, they will always be grumbling. It is said by the Jew, you know, they always full of humility. You know, I can believe, I can love mankind. But I find it hard to love men. There's a whole lot of difference, isn't it? We can love mankind, but we find it hard to love men. The individual is the problem. Mankind generally, yeah, we love mankind. So, let's go a little further. That, you know, when God says, I'm actually a great reward, God gave himself to Abraham, and Abraham walked with God. There's such a relationship. And his life was an example. First of all, God revealed himself to Abraham. That's the faith. Abraham responded. After a while, Abraham became a friend. Now, you know what a friend is? Not a servant. A friend is someone where another person who is a friend to that friend will reveal his secrets to him. Jesus says to the disciples, I no longer call you my servant, I call you my friend. Because the servant doesn't know what the masters do. Huh? Is that all right? You see? So Jesus is our friend. God was a friend to Abraham. And God then revealed to him his plan, his purpose. That's why when he came down and talked to Abraham and later on he said, I got to go and go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says, can I hide it from Abraham? No. You know what I mean? I cannot hide from Abraham. I got to tell him what I'm going to do. You see, because why? The Lord, his nephew and his family is down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And God had to inform Abraham what his intention was. And you know how Abraham will respond. Because if you are a friend, you must know how to respond right. And that's one thing about it is that God knew. I mean, when you choose people, like young people, you know, when you're going to school and you choose your friends, you know, your classmates, your schoolmates for friends, you better know who you are choosing. You better know the kind of walk that your friend has before you take, or that classmate have, or schoolmate, before you actually tie yourself to that such a friend. God had Abraham as a friend, in that because Abraham, God knew Abraham's kind of a spirit, the response he would get. Abraham, I'm going to go down to Solomon and destroy it. What did Abraham say? You know that Abraham, right, tried to defend or give his reason for to God not to destroy the city. Well, there's 100, how about if there's 40, or 60, there's 40, what if there's 10? Don't get angry with me, Lord, if I ask for one more time. You know, so when you talk with a friend, sometimes you feel that, you know, you ask too many questions, or argue too much, your friend might get a little bit upset. Lord, what if there's 10? Would you do it? No, I won't do it. Because there's only less than 10. You know, see how the relationship is? Faith, Abraham, faith. And then of course, there was this righteousness in Abraham that God had imputed upon him. And all this because of the obedience of Abraham. Now you want God to be a friend? Now we sing a song, I'll be a friend to Jesus. That's good, we'll be a friend of Jesus to defend him. But the other thing is, would Jesus be a friend to us? Huh? Like many says, I know Jesus, but the question is, does Jesus knows you? That's another thing. Sure. We all know Mr. Go Chok Tong, but do you think he knows us personally? He doesn't. You see. Everyone in Singapore ought to know him. Apparently everybody knows him. From the older one to the student in school, everybody knows the Prime Minister of Singapore is. But he doesn't know us, definitely. We know him by face, we know him by name. But he sees us on the road, he doesn't know our name, he just knows you are just a face. Isn't that right? Sure. Everybody knows Jesus because he's a historical character or religious figure, or he's a savior. Is that alright? But the question is there such a relationship between you and Christ that he can look at you and he recognizes you and know you that you are his friend? Or that you are just one of mankind on the earth? Sure, he knows everybody my name on this earth, but I'm talking about relationship. Alright? So because of that, obedience, there is a great reward. Let's go to Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, come in and stop with him and he with me. If any man hear my voice, and we need to hear the voice of God, and move in with God. And stop with it. If any man hear my voice, now I believe if we have the Spirit of God in us, he led us into all truth, got us into all truth, he's always speaking to us. Amen. I believe we are always conscious of God. Don't you? Whether you're working or not, yeah, sometimes you sit in your car, sometimes you are, you know, stressed out with a lot of work and overtaken with a load of heavy work that you probably don't know what's going on around you, and you just put your mind to the work. Huh? But after you're finished, I believe you know you. Sit down, relax for a while. I believe you know that you're a child of God. And you have God's presence around you. We are always conscious. But the thing is, when God speaks, are we willing to follow God? When God moves, are we willing to move with God? That's why Abraham was such a person who hear God's voice, he moved with God. He was willing to move with God. And that's obedience. And we know, of course, God deals with people really in a personal way. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hide themselves. But God came down very personal. And as I said, we know that the Bible says, man do not seek after God, God seek after man. Every evening, when the sun sets, God will come down. In human form, put on theophanies, in theophanies form, he will come down and go to the very place under the tree by the side of the river where Adam and Eve will wait for him, and God will come and sit with them and fellowship with them. You know, we think that we go and fellowship with God. No, God comes and fellowship with us. Because God seeks man. He seeks after man. We don't go fellowship with God. God comes fellowship with us. We only go to a certain place and wait for him. So when he came down in all Acts, I mean Genesis 3:9, and a voice, and they heard the voice of God walking in the garden. So God really is very personal. It is not some impersonal being. How real is God to you? To Abraham, he was so real. He's real. You know, his wife, Sarai, she was a pagan. She doesn't know the God of Abraham. She knows nothing about the God of Abraham. None of the whole household out there knows and believes in God. But while Abraham was out there in his journey, in his behavior, he could believe God. He told the people, this whole land is mine. But there are all giants out there, you know. But he has no fear. He said, this land is mine. God is going to give me this land is mine. And wherever I step, that's mine. And I can tell you one thing. The household was thinking that he is, well, I don't know. They all probably have their own little tent that they sleep in, have their own idol, and they worship their idol all the time, you know, stone or make of wood. But you know what? When we begin to hear his voice, we're going to get revelation. John 14, 21. He that has my commandment and keep them, he is that love me. And he that love me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Dalton Bruce, a second article that's already posted up on the website, you know, there's a man who's very presumptuous and evil, spoke so much against me, oh, every servant of God who are ordained for such a ministry will meet the pillar of fire. Brother again, he didn't need a pillar of fire, he had it in a dream, something like that. See, he doesn't know anything about the dream that I have. The dream that I had was a confirmation. And you know, by the grace of God, many times it has been expected when I was down and out. In those early years, in the 70s, in the late 70s. Oh, I was so down and out. And God would give me a reconfirmation, so to speak, of my ministry. And even when I went over to Uganda, the same thing happened. What happened over there in Jeffersonville? The very same prophecy, the same image, the same, you know, God took the John Mark, a vision of what actually happened in the first time when the prophecy was given out in Jeffersonville, Indiana, and Brother Jackson's church. There were so many reconfirmation and encouragement along the way. I mean, I don't expect this thing to happen. A total stranger, and God's on my can share this to me. And exactly when I heard it, I was sitting there on the mountain side, you know, looking down the valley, I said, thank God. I thank you, Lord. How can a man who, after some almost, well, we say, more than 10 years, saw a vision of the same prophecy that was given out in Jeffersonville? I've not met a pillar of fire, you've got to be kidding. When the Lord called me back, I went to a fast. That's when God came and showed my ministry. And I was not even thinking about this. Now, how could it be? Think about it. I was even thinking of a ministry. I mean, you are called, you are a student, you are just working, and God said, you have the ministry coming up. And I said, I could go to a denomination, I could go to a Bible school. How can I go to Bible school? I'm the firstborn child in the family. And I have to work to support the rest for schooling. You know, you say, how is it going to be done? But well, you know, things take a turn. 4 years later, I came into the message and got it. And 3 years later, in fact, when I came into the message, and the Lord began to show the reason behind. And if it wasn't what God had confirmed, this ministry would not exist. I knew what God said. I knew His presence. He spoke to me. And I heard His voice, and I know what He said. And I wrote it down in the Bible. It's not in this Bible that I hold in my hand. It's in another Bible. It's all recorded down there. All the confirmation, the date, and everything that happened, I record it all in my Bible. And even when the church was having a lot of problems, I'm not worried about it. And I believe this, and I say, if God come here, God will feed me. Some man, a friend of mine said, Richard, did God really call you? After all, he doesn't believe in his message. He rejected it. I said, we'll see. We will see. I'm not just a pastor here in the local church, but God's ministry of sending me out is what was given to me in the original. And that's why I knew the time would come when I would have to travel. I didn't have nobody except, you know, the church at that time about, you know, the ministry is not just here. And then Brother Hawking came along, and I was just reading and praying, and the things were all things, and God was just bringing things to pass. Because I cannot move until He moves. Not like people who are just going to jump the gun, put the horse behind the cart, and push the cart instead of pulling the cart. God's going to have His way. And so you see, I believe that if we keep the Word of God, we hear His voice, God is going to manifest Himself to us. Now, I'm not saying that every one of us can search for God what our ministry is really going to be. Every one of us has a position in the church. Just ask the Lord what He would have you to do. And whenever there is a need in the church, you pray about it. Lord, what can I do? What do you want me to do? And if you believe God and you can hear His voice, He's going to manifest Himself to you. And one of the most important things in Christian life is never to do something for God until He asks you to. A lot of people are not in Christianity. I want to be a preacher. I want to be a missionary. I want to go here. I want to go there. Oh, Brother Ramchand, it's so true. You're running around without a message. It doesn't matter what all these people said. There are many people that said against me, but they're keeping their mouth shut. I have noticed it. Except for this man, Rodham Bruce, he yet doesn't know. And one day his mouth is going to be shut. Huh? The ministry. mercy God has given has helped many people to come back to this world. And Rama is no longer conceived. In the Philippines, in India, in Sri Lanka, and many parts of Africa. What was the purpose of the anointing? It's the zeal for the house of God. That's what a purpose is all about. Not some den of thieves that commercialized it, nobody knows it did. Pastors stealing the money from the church. Well, we have one, it happened in Singapore, of course. It was in the newspaper of this priest, isn't it? I don't know how many million disciples now. That's a lot of money. The same thing in the entire message. Pastor took all the tithes. Hiding behind the words of Brother Branham. Your duty, as he would say, is to pay tithes, and my duty as a pastor is to collect tithes and keep it. You know, in this world there are many rich people. What do you think they do with the money? They invest to get more money. What are they going to do with these millions of billions of dollars in your bank? Well, that's all whatever God put in our hands, we were responsible, we'll be a good steward for that. Psalm 50. And verse 23. The last part of 23. And I will show the salvation of God. Whosoever offer a praise, glorify me. To him that order his conversation aright, and is his life aright, according to my word and hear my commandment, will I show the salvation of God. John 16. Back to John 16 and verse 13. How big when the Spirit of truth is coming, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Yes, we hear his voice, because he's our reward. We receive the revelation, because God manifests himself to us. The last and most important thing that we would like to have is to see his face. Revelation 22, verse 4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. 1 Peter 1, 8. Whom have we not seen? Yeah, we have not seen him, but we love him, man. In whom go you now, but you see him? Not, yet you believe, and therefore you are in pure righteousness, and surely you will manifest. You will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yes? We're going to see God one of these days. We're going to see him face to face. As it is the last time, let us not behave like the Pharisees. For the Pharisees have one big blown up ego, you know. The Pharisees is just about themselves. You know who we are? We came from Abraham. They always talk about that genetic line. That we belong to Abraham. We have his blood. We have the gene. And that is, well, so true, because even it is such a name, I don't know, according to an article, that the tribe of the Levi that exists now on earth, to know whether the man is of the tribe of Levi, is to take his DNA and test it. And they will prove it, that this is truly from Levi. Interesting, isn't it? And they said a certain name they have been holding on for so long. And the name Cohen, C-O-H-N, that's the name of a Levite. And take the name of that person and see whether it's Levite or not. Take his blood, pass it. And genetically, that's called a Levite.
And she said, see, we are from Abraham. He is our father. We have him as our father. All the time he talks so much about, hey, look at what did Paul say? How Israel is or not Israel. You may be genetically, generally, you are a Jew. You can say you are from Abraham. Huh? But you see, God is not looking at that. God is not looking at that. That's why Jesus Christ rebuked them. Oh, Christ cursed them. What unto you? You only preach the traditions of the elders. You just talk so much about all these traditions that you make the word of God no effect at all. Do this, do that, wash hands, you know, pray so many times and whatever. But you know, Jesus said, they worship. They open their mouth and all this, but their heart's so far away from me. Their heart's so far away from me. You know, that's what happened in this end time message, you know. A lot of, you see, the brothers that wrote the letters, he said, Brother John, you know, I've been seeing this and the church people is no longer on fire for the Lord. I said, yeah, brother. That's true. That's going to become a testing time. But you see, the more that we get closer to the Lord, the way such a condition is going to be going to test everybody. You're going to test everybody. But Abraham was such a different person. You know, 65. Sarah was 65. Well, 1 year after another 1 year, about 5 years, 10 years. Oh. It's getting closer and closer. And Sarah says, I want to rock a baby. I want to nestle a baby. You know, woman instinct? Mother instinct? Not woman instinct. Mother instinct. It's very natural for a woman to want to carry a baby. I don't know how old was Abraham and Sarah when they got married. I don't know, maybe they married at the age of 30 or maybe 40, I don't know, you know. But 1 year after another, no child, no conception. Abraham says, God promised me, your God, I don't know him. That's what Sarah said. I don't know your God. What did he say that you were going to give me, you, that you are going to be a father? When you were 75 right now, how old are we now? Huh? It has been 12 years, you know. 12 years. You better think about it, old man. We're no longer getting young. Why don't you take Hagar? It's all right, you know, it's according to tradition. It's okay for you to take the handmaid. Maybe your God meant by her, for me, for us. No, Abraham said, no. God says, to you. But how long am I going to suffer this? To wait? Are you so sure? Abraham said, yeah. But you know, I don't know him. I'm not confident. Well, you know, after much pleasure, you know, Abraham loved Sarah. Loved Sarah. She wanted to carry a baby. So Abraham went in into Hagar and conceived a child for Ishmael. But see, Sarah's mistake and Abraham's mistake. How that, you know, Hagar began to despise Sarah. Well. So time goes on. After another. I don't know your God. But then one day, here comes three men. Abraham saw. Abraham knew. You think about it. Somewhere 24 years before, one of them had appeared to him. So when he looked at that coming, he knew one of them was Elohim. Quick, wife, good wife, prepare something good. The family of the bathroom, the couple of flocks and drink some good honey and some fruits and whatever, you know. Make some bread. Because this is the, who are they? Just bake it. Just cook it.
Well, you know, Sarah was a good wife.
Could come down, stranger, sit with him. Sit down and have something to eat and drink.
And Abraham began to talk to the Lord. And the Lord began to talk to him.
And also in the process of the talking for a few hours, it's not just a few minutes, things that the Bible talks about a few minutes only, right? You can read it within a few minutes, not even a few minutes, just a few seconds, you read through the verses and everything is over. But you know, they sit and they relax and they talk and they eat. And then, of course, God promised Abraham. And I like that. Let's go and look at that. Chapter 18. Remember, Ishmael was already 13 years old. 13 years of that, what we call being despised, you know, in the eyes of Hagar, Sarah suffered the 13 years. In chapter 18 here, the three angels came and was promised a son, and over in verse 11. Now Abraham himself was old and well stricken in years, and ceased to be Sarah after the manner of woman now. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, because in verse 9, when is Sarah like thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah put it in the tent door which was behind him. And Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm old, shall I praise him, my Lord, being old also? Now, well, let's stay now here for a while. But then, do you believe that one of these days, like according to this study here, that Abraham was going to have, was promised a son? He was promised a son, and we were all promised the return. Now we have not seen Jesus, but we were promised the Son of God. Huh? Right? We are the body. We are promised a son. We are the bride. We are the woman. The church. We are promised a son. Do you believe that one of these is like Christ the same? The strangers will come and speak the word just like that. Do you know how firm that his word is? And he said, I will suddenly return unto thee according to the time of life. Spoken the word here, given. As I said, there is no spoken word, no life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by reading the word of God. It cometh by hearing the word of God. Jesus came and he started to preach the word. He didn't take the Bible from the Old Testament and start preaching. He began to preach the word. Words that were not even written in the Old Testament. Now we can only preach what's in the Old, we can only preach what's in the New. What's in your Old? Jesus came and manifested. What's in the Old and New? One of these days, it will be revealed. That's the reality of the spoken word. You think about it. The angel came to Joseph and Mary, and told Mary, spoke the word, and they got a promise, see? Huh? We're going to have a promise, and we're going to have this body changed to meet him, to receive him, to get over the wreck, the dead in Christ in the air. There's going to come a time when this body is going to change, just like Abraham's body was changed, just like Sarah's body was changed to receive the promise. No change of the body, no reception of the Son, no reception of the promise. Did you know that? You know, how did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually? Was it not because of the promise that you hear, that the Spirit came in, and spiritually you are born inside? so that you receive the word of God and be completely born again, a new creation. No spoken word, there is no new creation. No. Every time there is a life comes, there must be spoken word first, uttered. Think about it. So this body, your sick body, there's going to come a time when you're going to change. Somebody, that angel will come and speak the word and this body is going to change. And when this body changed, like Abraham, like Sarah, nobody knew, you know. There'll be no old lady, no old man anymore. Not like Brother Cardi here on top, there's no hair like Brother Joseph. He's going to look as handsome as he was when he was 30 years old. Yes, Brother Joseph. Brother Cardi, yes, it's Jackie. That's what he's going to have. The body is going to revert. That's why so much so that, oh, you know, when I was in denomination, you don't know. You don't figure out this thing. You think that, oh, Abraham being old and Sarah being home, God should give them a baby. You know what I mean? Which we know technically, scientifically, is impossible. So the body must be going back to new. A young lady, a young man. Because you need the strength to carry the child. Don't you know that? You need the strength to carry the child. Try to get an old lady, an old woman now. See what else? Even though you can in vitro, what you call it, you fertilize it and then you put it, see whether it could, her womb could hold it. It can't hold it. Because the hormone's gone. Everything's gone. And if she is a 60-year-old, a 65-year-old lady at this time, you think she can carry the baby? The baby will drop off. That's the truth. That's why I believe what I believe. Oh, Brother Gandhi, you're so wrong. It's okay. We will see. Every time they shadow the Bible never fail. See, but it's true. And that's why he says, Ma'am, said you just wait till you hear the voices of those thunders with the altar. That's why. And the prophet of God himself said that this body can never be raptured until it is totally made new. Until that everybody is no longer sick and make well. You cannot go out in this body. See the woman's finger eye just transformed like that. No. This body must have a revival first. It must have a revival first. That's why Abraham and Sarah had the revival. Their body began to change. You know, Sarah was laughing. He said, oh, I'm old. He said, I have pleasure in my Lord being so old. And also, Sarah laughed. And the angel says, what is Sarah laughing? No, I didn't laugh. Do you know what we know? Then Abraham also laughed. In chapter 17. Abraham laughed. You know why Abraham laughed? The laugh that he had. When I look at it, I begin to realize that Abraham was laughing a laughter of joy. He was a laughter of faith. Everywhere he go, he said, this piece of land is mine. When I arrived, I said, it's mine. He laughed. And you know, all his household thing is a little bit odd. And now when the Lord told him that he's going to be a father of man nation, he's going to have a child, you know, and he laughed. He said, oh, can I go on? Do you have a child? Oh, that's great. It was his laughter, and the laughter of Sarah was totally opposite. You think about it. You know, he was laughing with God. I'm an old man, I think I have a child. Oh, that's great. But Sarah could not believe. Because he doesn't know the God of Abraham. He doesn't. But when this thing happened on that particular day, you know, in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? God said to Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. You think about it. Sarah doesn't believe God, but now God speaks direct to her. You know, after a few days, her body began to change. She now began to realize what it is. Huh? And all the household now began to realize, oh, the God of Abraham is true. Look at them, they're getting younger. And I guess many of them probably threw away the idols. And began to believe the God of Abraham. That's why Abraham's faith was so tremendous that it changes people's lives. You know, Abraham held on to the faith, even though Sarah had a lot of doubt. That should teach us men a lesson. That if your wife doubts, hold on to the faith. And that teach you also your sister also a lesson. If your husband is down and out, you hold on to that faith. Think about it, huh? You know that? We got to be strong to uphold the other person. Uphold the other person. All the time, Abraham being laughed at. Not only by the wife. Not only by the servants. But he still holds the faith. We may be laughed at by people. So we are some kind of a nut. But that's okay. You know, at least we are nuts that actually had a boat fixed onto the Word of God, and at least we can tie ourselves to the Word. So we are not like the Pharisees. Pharisees are a group of people. They just say, they feel like, oh, when I whistle, God whistles. You know what I mean? That sort of thing. They want to, they think that they are so right, that whenever they do anything, God will show approval. That when they say anything, God will move. You know the word of what Jesus said to Peter when he confessed? Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gate of hell will not prevail against it. And whatsoever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth, loose on earth, I will loose in heaven. So you know, the Catholic Church feel that they have done it. The Pope came around, you know, pronounced this, and whatever the Pope says, it's God's word, right? And so the Pharisees and a lot of them just feel like it. They act like this. They don't even understand the revelation of what he said to Peter. Oh, they have it. That's self-righteousness. So much self-righteousness. Alright, in closing, let us not have just the weaknesses that we see in some Christian or preachers. The other thing, one thing is, they feel that they have dynamic personalities. Well, I think one of them was Paul. Before he was there, he was Saul, you know, he was how, what a great, you know, spokesman he must be. Person make a speech, orator, among all the Pharisees, because he said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had all the degrees. Now I don't think any theologian today had that many degrees as Paul, you know. Look at Paul. But you know, he counted the whole thing as dung. He had the golden touch. Number two. He would tell you, order some of his juniors perhaps to go and grab and catch some Christian at that time and bring them to judgment. Number three, Paul, he had a lot of opinion about himself. Because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He says, I think I said, and whatever I do, God will approve it. You see. Even though it's so contrary, he said, whatever I say, whatever I think, God is wrong. There is a way to sing vine to a man. At the end, there are obviously a way of death. Sometimes it's Satan speaking in the head. There's too many voices speaking in the head. That's why I put in the end time message. There are too many voices. Too many voices out there. Huh? Do you know that, don't you? It's very, very scary. So many voices. How do you hear the voice of God? If you're not walking in the light of God, if you're not chewing up this word of God, then you're going to be messed up. Oh, brother, man, is the absolute. Then that's heresy. That's heresy. But that God declared. Dr. Bruce declared. He said, we and all those who believe in this unknown message, we declare about them the absolute. We believe about them what's the absolute. Whoa. You know what an absolute is? As compared to the absolute. And brother, he says, I'm not Christ. I'm not the Lord, but they would still make him the Lord. He cried in the days when the people were lifting him up and baptizing them in the name of William Merrim Branham. Remember how that he refused to preach on the Lord, calling back, he preached on Bruce Serpent. The two men said they wouldn't do it for a while, but after his death, the wounded head of the serpent was healed. And now this doctrine ran all over the world. Nobody believed in the Bible was Jesus, that he was Lord Branham, or that the new name of Jesus Christ was William Marion Branham. But in general, many of them believed the brother Branham. Make no mistake, the absolute. Oh, no wonder. I can tell you one day, Jesus Christ, when I, the Son of Man, return, what I find faith. You want to make Brother Branham the absolute? You better have your head examined. It's the Bible, the sufficiency of God. They don't believe it. If the Bible is not sufficient for your faith, then you add the book of Brother Branham. Then you add the text of Brother Branham. Then you add any other book that's in the world. When you do that, you know what you are? You are an unbeliever. You are a heretic. Because Paul declared, and he declared, he says, all scriptures, the Bible, is in breath of God. And lastly, the fourth point. People think they're well polished. They have a point. Maybe, I was with Brother Branham. I know him for so long. God spoke through him to me. That has nothing to do with it. That has nothing to do with it. Some people are forgetting so much. Oh, I was commissioned by the prophet. I was commissioned by God through the prophet. You know Judas Iscariot? He could claim the same, wouldn't he? I was a Jesus guy and with him. He commissioned me to cause a devil. And then I had him hang on the tree. Whoa, so poison, all these things. I said, you're the only one. There is no one-man ministry that can perfect the church. Not even after Brother Branham. God is there one man to take his place and perfect the church. No. I believe in a fivefold ministry. And Brother Bolas in Africa, in Uganda, he wrote me this email to Brother Gam. We need to have a minister's meeting because we know that you can no longer travel all over the place and come here so often. But we want to know how that we could work together and other ministers could go around Africa and minister the word. I said, true. Because you see, it doesn't take one man. It takes a fivefold ministry. It takes men of God. That's why I said, I cannot travel to the same place all the time. That's why did we have to get one brother from Uganda to go to Kenya, to go to Zambia, and from Zambia send them up. So if we have the money to help the ministry, let us do it, because God has this man in different parts of the world, and they need to go now, building up the church, perfecting the church, mature the church, because we need to have before Jesus comes. If the church is not perfected, we're still here. It's not talking about just the last elect, as you like, as much as you like. You can have the last elect come in, if the church is still not perfected, how do you expect the Lord that when she is so immature? Not matured enough. Tossing to and fro with all these winds of gospel. I pray the Lord help every one of us. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless your holy name, we bless your word. We thank you, Lord. How great is thy love, Lord. How great is your grace towards us and your mercy. We just consider ourselves, Lord, a blessed people to be shown thy word in this end time. When we look at ourselves, Father, we just do not know how to express our gratitude. Because we were just once like all those people out there in the world, Lord. We were looking for you. Most of us, we may be religious, Lord. We may be a religious, or maybe just full of ourselves and go about in our business and our school and work and whatever. But you came. You revealed yourself to us just like you did to Abraham. And you became our exceeding great reward. And you are our all. You are our everything. You are our reward. And what else do we need, Father? We have you. There's nothing else that we like. So we thank you, Lord, for being so real to us. And help us to be like Abraham, faithful, holding on to the faith. May he be an example, just to be an example, Lord, to those around us. Sarah may not believe him, because she doesn't know you until what you've done for her to bring about that promised son. And for the household of Abraham, seeing the faith of Abraham, many of them began to realize something is happening to this man. A man who had never seen God. In the beginning, a man who began to talk about Yahweh and spoke of you, Lord, as a friend. And how could the ordinary people comprehend this thing? God as a friend. God is God, but He's a friend. How could we comprehend it? But now we do, Lord, because you are so real to us. You have revealed yourself to us, Lord. And we are your friend, as you are our friend, Lord. May we just be so humble, Lord, and patient in our walk with you, Lord, as you deal with our lives. Soon, Father, we know there will come the voice that gives us the change of this body, the rapturing faith, Lord. Just as much as it came to Abraham and Sarah, the faith that revived them in the body to receive the promise. They're going to be a rapturing faith, Lord, to revive us in this body, cause us to change to receive the promised son. Abraham had received your word when he walked with you. There was a change inside him. Likewise too, Lord, we walk with you at this time. We walk in thy word, we hear your voice, and there is a change inside us. But there will come a time, as the word of Paul said, about the redemption of the body. This body is subject to vanity. Not willingly, Lord, but by the one who is subject to sin in hope. And surely this body will have its revival changed and then completely redeemed, made whole to receive the promised Son of God. We bless thy holy name. We ask for your grace now, Lord, in Jesus' name.